I want to invite you to turn with me, if you have your Bible, to the 49th Psalm, Psalm 49, and we're going to look at that this morning. As you're turning there, I'll tell you a story. The automaker Henry Ford, when he was building his factory, selected this man named Charles Steinmetz, who was really a genius when it came to electrical things. And so he asked him if he would build the generators for the factory that Henry Ford was building. And at one point, after he'd built those, one of the generators stopped working, and he couldn't find the problem himself. He couldn't find anybody who could really pinpoint what the issue was. And so he called the manufacturer back, this Charlie Steinmetz, and he said, "I want you to come and look at this." And so he did. He went and looked at the generator, tinkered on it for a few hours, and flipped the switch, and it went back to running. And so Henry Ford was obviously very happy that was working, until he got the bill. And he got the bill, and the bill was for $10,000. And Henry Ford was notoriously tight-fisted, and so he wanted to know why the bill was so very high. So he asked, and the reply he got was that for tinkering on the generator, he was being charged $10. For knowing where to tinker, he was being charged $9,990. And so Henry Ford paid the bill. He understood that what he had paid for was the wisdom of the man who came to work on it. It wasn't just for what he did, but it was for the wisdom to know how to make the generator work. There's something powerful about wisdom. And this psalm that we're going to look at this morning is a psalm about wisdom. There's all kinds of different psalms. Some of them are giving glory to God and praise to Him. Others are a prayer of despair when someone is hurting. But this is a psalm about wisdom. And wisdom is of the utmost importance in the life of the believer. We're reminded of Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." When we hear godly wisdom, we would do well to listen. And that's exactly what this psalm says. Gives us. So I want to read this psalm for us this morning, and then us to think about how this psalm helps us to live well. Psalm 49, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this, "Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. That he should live forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling place to all generations. Though they call lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beast that perishes. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, and he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perishes. This psalm is kind of a downer, if you will. There's parts of it that are just kind of depressing. That is the nature of Scripture sometimes, is that we read things that just seem kind of down. And yet I think that this psalm is incredibly encouraging. Even though it presents to us some kind of negative ideas, and we certainly see places where it could bring us down, if we really think about what God is telling us in this passage, it actually is an encouragement to us not to do some things in life that are foolish, but yet consider the things that are most important. I want us to see six things really quick as we move through this morning. Things that help us in understanding how we should live. If we want to live, but not just live, but live well as the people of God in the kingdom of God. The first thing we see in verses 1 through 4 is that to live well, we must really listen to godly wisdom. The psalmist begins as he is talking, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants, both low and high, rich and poor." In other words, everybody, no matter who you are, listen to this wisdom that he has given. "My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I'll solve my riddle to the music of the lyre." What is his wisdom? His wisdom is this question: "Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me?" It's a good question, isn't it? Why would we fear in times of trouble? If we're going to listen to godly wisdom, we would know immediately that we shouldn't. So we should understand that if we want to live well, we must listen to godly wisdom. Now, many of you in this room are older than I am. You probably have children and grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren. And you might have noticed, as I have noticed with many people who are younger, there is a lack of a desire to listen to godly wisdom. It's amazing how often people will listen to just about any type of advice that they can find out there anywhere. They'll listen to celebrities, they'll listen to athletes, but when it comes to actual wisdom, people often won't listen. And they wonder why, when they don't listen to wisdom, and they listen to the voices of this world that really don't have their best interest at heart, why they end up finding life to be so difficult. And yet we understand that when we listen to what God has said in His Word, we listen to what He has told us that we must do with our life, when He calls us to follow after Him, when we listen to that, it actually helps us to live well. Every other voice will point us in a different direction. The psalmist begins by saying, "Hey, I'm going to give you some wisdom during this song. I'm even going to put it into a song," which is what this psalm is, "and I want you to listen to it." We would do well, if we want to live well, to listen to godly wisdom. Friends, the place that starts is when we listen to God's Word. When we open it up and we read what God has said. Maybe you would like to hear God speak to you audibly. Then just read your Bible out loud. Then you'll be hearing it audibly. You should listen when your pastor stands to bring God's Word for you. He's being faithful to God's Word. It's wisdom for you, and it is good for your life. What we find in life is when we listen to what God has said, our life is much better than when we disobey God. When we challenge His authority, when we do like Adam and Eve in the garden and questioning what God has said and what God has instructed. When we do that, we find that our life becomes more difficult. But when we live well, by listening to godly wisdom, we find that life becomes much more simple. It's not always easier, because the path of the Christian can be a difficult one. We have to deal with suffering. We understand that that comes our way. But what a joy it is to obey the Lord and what He has said and what He has commanded His people and to follow it. So to live well, you must listen to godly wisdom. But he says, as part of that, his godly wisdom that he gives in verse 5 and verse 6 is the question, Why should I fear in times of trouble? Why should I fear when those in sin cheat me? When those who trust in their wealth and the abundance of their riches, when they wrong me, why should I fear? What a great question that is. Why should we fear? If we want to live well, we listen to godly wisdom, and the first piece that he gives us is that we refuse to live in fear. It's amazing how many people who call themselves Christians spend their whole life living in fear. They're afraid of everything. They're always worried about what's going to happen next. They spend their time worried about, I don't know, the government. They spend their time worried about other nations. They spend their time worried about what's going to happen next. But here's the question. If we are followers of Christ, what do we really have to fear? There's nothing that can be done to us that should bring about fear in our life. We can truly join in with the Apostle Paul when he talks about for him to live is Christ and for him to die is gain. What can man do to us? I want to encourage you, friends, if you're a person who constantly finds himself or herself in fear, you should understand that that's not godly wisdom. We do not have anything to fear. There's nothing that can come against us. Jesus talks about his church, and he reminds us that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What more is there to fear than the gates of hell itself? And yet, if the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Christ, what do we have to fear? What do we have to worry about? I think we fear sometimes because we don't know what's ahead. We don't understand the future. We see things happening that we don't like. And that can bring about fear in our heart, but we should fight against that fear. Because we must refuse to live in fear if we're going to live well before God. It's His wisdom that He's given us that we do not have to fear. We do not have to be afraid. One of the great passages of Scripture that brings the most encouragement to me is the last passage of the book of Matthew. Jesus has gathered His disciples together and He's sending them out on what we call the Great Commission. And at the end of that chapter, He says, "And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." What good news that is. Christ is always with us. So what do we have to fear? If we want to live well, we must refuse to live in fear. No matter how much people who are, in our government, try to cause us to be afraid, try to bring fear into our life, convince us that we should be afraid, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear because we belong to Christ. We are His. And so if you want to live well this morning, you must refuse to live in fear. Amen. Third, to live well, you must be ransomed by another. Look what he says in verse 7. "Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit." How interesting that is. No one could ransom another. The cost of sin is death. There's nothing you can do with your life to where you could live on forever. There's no hope that you have. That's why this psalm is kind of despairing when you read that. Especially if you read it and you have no context that it's in, you don't understand its place in the Scriptures, it would be quite discouraging. Here's the reality. For us to live, we must be ransomed by another. Our life cannot pay the price for our sin. If we do, we face only death. But remember, after Psalm 49, Jesus comes. Jesus comes and he gives his life, as he reminds us in Mark 10:45, a ransom for many. Our life is bought with a price. We can't live a life trying to do it ourselves, trying to do enough good works and good things to make God happy. That's not going to happen. It's not going to work. We simply cannot do enough. There's not enough that we can offer. There's not enough that we can pay. But Jesus paid it. And he paid it all. He paid the price for us. He ransomed our life from death and from sin. He paid his life a ransom for many. That was the gift that he gives to us, is the ransom of his life. And so if you want to live well this morning, you must be bought and paid for by another. Friends, if you're trying to do it yourself, if you're trying to be good enough in your life to get yourself to God, to just get across the finish line into heaven, I can promise you it will not be enough, no matter how good you try to be. And it's not a bad thing to do good works. The Bible talks about us doing good works, but to do so in Christ and because we belong to Him. And so if you're living your life in such a way as to try to get by, you somehow had ingrained into your mind this idea, this wisdom, false wisdom though it may be, this wisdom that you can do good enough to get yourself to God. The truth is you cannot. It is too costly and it can never suffice. It'll never be enough to keep you from death. It'll never be enough to save your life. But if your life is paid for by Christ, bought by Christ, in that you have hope. No man can ransom another. Only God could send his Son to do that. And if you want to live well this morning, you must live as someone who has been ransomed, someone who has been bought back. And shouldn't that bring us great joy? That we were captivated by sin, we were captured by darkness, and God is so gracious to us that He has saved us. He has pulled us out of that darkness. He has pulled us out of that sin and given us new life. Shouldn't that bring us joy and excitement in our life? That we belong to Him. The fourth piece of wisdom that the psalmist gives us is that to live well, we must understand that the world is not our home. To live well, we must understand that the world is not our home. Look in verse 10. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their home forever, their dwelling place to all generations, though they call lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain, but he's like the beast that perishes. They can even name the country after you. That's what they did in biblical times. Often they would name the area after the person who had kind of founded that area. You can have a lot of wealth, but you have to leave it to others. Can't take it with you. They say that you never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. I think someone did that and took a picture so that you can no longer say you've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it. But that the fact remains whether the picture has been taken or not. You can't take it with you. You only leave what you do in this life. A couple of weeks ago, I did a funeral for a godly man, 90 years old, went to be with the Lord. And the legacy that he leaves is not the stuff that he had in this life, but it's the impact that he had on his family. He had done countless mission trips where he went to other parts of the country to help people in need when they were in times of trouble. He left behind something that had meaning. In doing that, he lived his life understanding that the world was not his home. It wasn't about what you could gain here. It's about the impact that you had on others. And it's about the heaven that lies ahead of you. One of the biggest problems in the lack of wisdom that we see in our culture today is that people only live for today and what they have today. People are living to accumulate for themselves great amounts of wealth. They want to accomplish much in this life, but they do so giving no thought to what is ahead. They're not thinking about eternity. In fact, most of them don't believe there's an eternity. That you have this life, and then you die, and it's over. And so to live that way, you would think that you've got to accumulate all of this wealth for yourself now. But what you understand, if you're wise, is that a wise person dies and the foolish person dies. the exceptionally rich die. And they may have a nicer casket that they put into the ground. They may have a larger stone that they put to mark the place where they're buried. But friends, they're dead nonetheless. If you live your life only for today and forget that the world is not your home, you cannot live a wise life. You cannot live a life of hope. Because you must understand this world is not your home. The things you do now should be things that matter for eternity. The way that you spend your money should be spent to affect eternity. The way that you budget your time should be in a way to affect eternity. Not just to accomplish something for yourself, achieve something for yourself in this life, or as so many foolishly do, to put back things that, again, you're going to have to give to someone else. Someone else will inherit it. And if you've not set for them those same priorities to live for the kingdom of Christ, for the life that is ahead, they'll just squander what they have. Or they'll hoard it back and they'll leave it to someone else when they die. And it won't have had no impact. It will have had no impact on the kingdom. To live well, you must understand that this world is not your home. Fifth, to live well, you must rest in the knowledge of the Lord's deliverance. Pick up in verse 13. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boast. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God, he says, will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. In fear, we think about what other people are doing and how other people are living their life and how other people are ruling over us. But what the psalmist reminds us is that for those who follow after God, they will be delivered. Remember, he's concerned at the beginning of the psalm about those who are coming against him. He talks about those who cheat him, those who take from him, those who try to harm him. And he's reminded that God will ultimately ransom him. God will ultimately deliver him. Friends, to live well, we must rest in the knowledge of the Lord's deliverance. No matter what you're going through, no matter what difficulty you're facing in life, the Lord delivers his people. You know, some of you mentioned health concerns that you had this morning. All of our prayer lists at all of our churches are full of people who are going through difficulties. We think about the storms that came through and how it affected our neighbors here in this county, but especially as we go further west, the devastation that they faced and the hardship that they continue to face. It's easy to see that destruction and become sorrowful. To worry about what's going to happen, to fear what is ahead. It's easy to see that and to lose hope. But if we want to live well, if we want to live the way that the Lord calls us to live, we need to understand that He delivers His people. And we find our rest in knowing that He always delivers His people. You say, Pastor, how's that possible? We put people on the prayer list sometimes and they die. We put people on the prayer list and they have serious concerns and we pray for their healing. We pray for the Lord's will to be done in their life. But the Lord's will is not that they get better, but that they die. How could that be the case? What we have to understand is that the Lord always delivers his people. Whether he delivers them by healing them in this life or whether he delivers them by taking them home to be with him, the Lord always delivers his people. Often when I speak at funerals, I will remind people that if the person who passed away could come back today, they wouldn't. Who would leave the splendor and glory of heaven to come back to this old, faded, dark earth? We wouldn't. What the psalmist is reminded of is that God will ransom him. God will not let him be delivered over to death. But when he dies and that time comes, he will be ushered into the presence of the Lord. There will not be death for him, but victory in Jesus. If we want to live well, our life needs to be lived like that all the time. That no matter what we face or what hardships come, and they will come, and difficulties come, and we do not minimize those difficulties. They are real. Hardship and suffering are real. But what we find in Christ is that he always delivers his people. And we should rest in that knowledge. God will ransom me. God will deliver me. God will save me. We think about someone like Daniel in the lion's den, who knew that no matter the outcome of that night spent with those lions, that God was going to deliver him. Whether it was into his presence or whether it was from that pit, God was going to deliver him. Friends, that's how we must live if we want to live a wise life, is that no matter what tomorrow brings, and it will surely bring with it new difficulties and hardships, because we live in a fallen world and we live among fallen people, but we must live resting in that knowledge that no matter what we face, the Lord delivers us. And sixth, to live well, we must be satisfied with what the Lord provides. The psalmist says, "Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. And though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish." Are you satisfied with what the Lord has given you? We think about this. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich. How often do we see other people succeeding, other people gaining things that we do not have or we think we should have, and it causes us to be envious? It causes us to be jealous. It causes us to covet other things. Well, one, that's foolish because you can't take it with you. I have been in other parts of the world with believers who have next to nothing. And yet with them, they have great joy because their hope is not in the things that they have. Their hope is not in whether or not they can have a bigger house or a nicer car, or whether they're going to be able to pay their mortgage. Their hope is not in all these things that we think that we need. They know they're not going to have those things. They've never had them to be worried about. They don't have neighbors that have them to be jealous of. They just have Jesus. And for them, that is enough. There's a powerful work the Lord does in our life when we are content. When we are content with what God has given us. And this is exceptionally difficult because everything in the world around us tells us that we need to have more and better and bigger. But the question for us as believers is, are we content with what the Lord provides? Are we going to trust what Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that the Lord is working all things together for the good of his people? Are we really going to believe that in our own life? Not expect that of others, but actually believe it in our life, where we are seeking to be satisfied in what the Lord provides to us. Let me promise you that that is advanced wisdom from God when we are content with what he has given us as his people. Because what we understand is that everything that we have is God's. Our home is God's. Our children belong to God. Our cars belong to God. Our bank accounts belong to him. The job that we have is one that he has given us. It wasn't the manager at the place you work. It was God that gave you that job. And so if you believe those things, then the question is, will you be satisfied with what he gives you? When he doesn't give you, as is so often the case, not as much money as you think you need. When he doesn't give you the home you think you need, or your kids don't do the things you think that they should do, are you satisfied in him? When work stinks, are you satisfied in him? Are you satisfied in what the Lord has provided to you? Because remember, even though you get more, you cannot take it with you. Even if you count yourself blessed, as he says there in verse 18, we have a life. It's appointed us once to die, and then we stand before God. And those things that we have in this life will not be the things that impress God. It will be how satisfied we are, and ultimately it will be that our life has been ransomed by Christ. Do you want to live well? Living well before Him is about listening to this godly wisdom like we find in this psalm. It's refusing to live in fear, but rather understanding that we have been bought by Christ. And He is preparing us in this life for the life that is to come, because the world we live in now is not our home. And so if we're going to live wise lives in this world, we live resting in God's deliverance for us and satisfied in what God has provided for us. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning that it is imperative that we live well. But to do so, we must follow the wisdom of God's Word. He has given us the instructions for how we are to live, what our life is to look like. Friends, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, you're living an unwise life. You're living a life with no hope. If you do not know Christ, you're living a life that is bound for destruction. The destruction that He talks about multiple times in this psalm, where there's hopelessness for those that depart godly wisdom. That's what it means to live without Christ, is to live with no hope. But the good news this morning is that Christ loves you so much that He died on the cross for your sin. And what He calls on you to do is to turn from your sin. Turn from doing it your own way and saying, I know best. I know what I'm going to do with my life. I'm in charge. And turning to Him and saying, God, I believe. I believe that You sent Your Son to die for me. And I believe He's my only hope. If you've never followed Him this morning, I want to encourage you to do so. But if you are following Jesus, understand this, His wisdom is different than the world's wisdom. He calls us to live differently than the world lives. He calls you this morning to follow Him, to rest in His work on the cross, and to find your hope in His deliverance. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the day You've given us and for Your grace and for Your mercy. We want to thank You that You have loved us and given us hope. Heavenly Father, if there's one here who doesn't know You, I pray that You speak to their heart even now. God, call them to Yourself. And for each person here, help us to live wisely, not trusting in ourselves and not trusting in our stuff, but trusting in You, praising You for delivering us, seeking to live a wise and godly life before You. Heavenly Father, help us in all that we do to be satisfied in You, content that we belong to You, needing nothing else but the presence of our wonderful Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a final song, and as we do, I just want to encourage you, if you feel like you need to respond to God's Word in some way, I'd be glad to pray with you here. If you've never followed Christ, today is the day to do so. Do not put that off. Do not wait another moment. Do not wait another day. Come and let me share with you how you can know Christ. But for all of us, friends, if you take anything away, pray to God during this song that you would find your contentment and satisfaction in Him, living not in fear, but in faith because of all Christ has given us. Would you respond to this song as we sing today?